Well, one of the most pleasant sights to see in life is, as I start the sermon, is that of a baby, totally comfortable, relaxed, not a care or worry in the world. All their needs are met, they're comfortable, and they have a total commitment to rest. And as you see that and just their ability to just be totally relaxed and rest, it's hard not to just want to grab them and hug them and hold them and wake them up. And I know I've never gotten away with that. It's just a temptation that's there. But it's something about that that is just so missed as you mature, as you face realities of facing life, living life, and worries that it puts on you, burdens it puts on you, you never seem able to get that level of rest and comfort and security again. Well, we know and understand that rest is an important part of maturing and growing for babies. Babies have a cycle in their life. They eat, they sleep, they fill their diapers, and they repeat. And as long as that is working well and occurring, growth, maturing, life goes well. Life is comfortable. And one of the first indicators that you pick up on if there is a problem, because that's not always the case, and it is never the case 100% of the time. One of the first things you pick up on is inability to rest, to find comfort. The health problems, it may be simple little problems, maybe used to be diaper pins. I don't think you use those very often, but little things that can cause physical discomfort or a noise or something that needs attended. And until that's dealt with, they cannot return to a comfortable rest. But as long as the routine continues, things are going well. What I want to talk about today isn't just a physical rest. We're very familiar with rest. There are many articles, many podcasts, many different things about resting comfortably, tricks to get good rest, to get your body the rest. Well, today I want to look at the word study of rest, not just sleep or inactivity, but rest that renews, rest that can bring us meaningful, purposeful, joyful, energetic, and abundant lives. We will see that rest is more than just physical resting, but living a life at rest involves balancing many parts of our lives. It involves making choices, actually doing what it takes to enable renewing rest. It is, in fact, a way of life. We understand it is the way that God wants for us. He wants to live a life of rest, of comfort, and leading to peace, not evil, a way that gives us a future of hope. We're familiar with the scripture in Jeremiah 29:11. Those are God's hopes for mankind. He wants that for all of us. He wants us to have a life of rest. Well, we can all understand the importance of physical rest in our lives, and we probably all experienced becoming overly tired for whatever reason, life's responsibilities, jobs, taking care of others. There's times when we become very tired and we become unable to function at our best abilities, unable to deal with what we need to, because we need physical rest. Science tells us that our bodies have a 24-hour cycle of rest, and we're familiar with the 24-hour cycle from creation, from Genesis, a day, the creation of a day. Well, sleep deprivation, as what we look at when we think about resting, sleep deprivation is actually recognized by the UN as torture. With sleep deprivation beyond 24 hours, people suffer huge drops in cognitive functions, like accurately remembering, having memory, coherent speech. You get too tired, you have trouble saying the words that are in your mind. Social competence suffer with lack of sleep deprivation. Eventually, the victims, they suffer hallucinations, total breakdowns with reality. So science recognizes that 24-hour clock that is built into us, and we see that, and I'd like to look at our examination of rest and resting in the book of Genesis and creation. In Genesis 1, I'm thankful for the songs that we sang in the opening session. A lot of them talked about creation, about what we see and what God did and it being good in creation. But in Genesis 1 and looking at verses 3 to 5, we see the day instituted. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and morning were the first day. So we have that reminder at the very beginning, at creation, of God creating light, creating the day, creating the cycle. And as we remember the story in Genesis, the creation, God had a plan, and God created earth with meaning, with purpose. Looking then at for rest, we can go to Genesis chapter 2, and looking at verse 1, we see that God rested, instituting and setting apart a day of rest. Rest is an important part of our lives, how we function, how we should be living, to live a restful life that God desires. In verse 1 in Genesis 2, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his works which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made." So we know that. We're familiar with that. We're here today memorializing that, remembering that, as we're told in Exodus 20, to remember the creation, that God rested. Remember the seventh day, a day of rest. And we work 6 days, we have a cycle, and we rest on the seventh day. And that rest is more than just not working, and we realize that. It's a day to be renewed, to be rejuvenated. And that's what we want to look at, not really focusing on the Sabbath, but just the plan that God has and what it is that gets in the way of God's purpose, that we all have restful lives about rest. When we think about the story in Genesis, we think about the Garden of Eden. What a setup that would have been. You know, God created things. They were good. He created the trees for food. And man was given a job, a purpose, a responsibility. But he was provided for a lot. The lives that we live today, we struggle. We work hard. We build security, we build homes, we build comfort, and it takes a lot of effort. The Garden of Eden, it was provided. It was there. We also know that God instructed and gave them directions. And as we look at the story later, we see that those instructions were not followed. And they led to and introduced the world that we know today, the world that we struggle in today, a world that desperately needs the rest that God can provide. But before we look at that, before we deal with that story, I'd like to just review 7 types of rest. I search on the internet, search on the web for rest, and quite often it pops up 7 types of rest is what they're called or labeled. And they deal with 7 areas that need met to achieve rest. Of course, the first one being physical rest. We all need sleep. We're physical. We need that. And they deal with that by trying to get more sleep or taking naps, even deep breathing, relaxing, putting your body in a restful state. Helps with that physical need of rest, relaxation, stretching. Then they label the second rest as mental rest, giving your mental functions a rest, taking a rest. Not trying to solve all the problems that you're struggling again in order to rest, to sleep. They recommend a distraction, a music, a calming background, or meditation, or silence. Let the mental processes rest. In order to be fully rested, you have to have mental rest as well. I know people struggle with being able to shut off the day's activities, to go to sleep, to stop and to rest and get the physical need that's needed. But that's one of the labels put on a requirement for rest. A third type of rest that's needed is emotional rest, struggling with emotions. When you're upset, when you're uncomfortable, then you cannot get good rest. It's a detriment to being able to get that physical rest, the rest that allows you to function comfortably and enjoy life. So emotional rest is important. And they deal with that by offloading, venting, expressing what's concerning you. You offload that emotional baggage. As spiritual people, we would go pray. We would ask for help. We would seek comforts. But we offload that baggage. We seek emotional comfort, help. You can talk to a good listener, to a friend, to a person. The good friend that Mr. Parks was talking about in the message. And I appreciate the message because it ties in so much with what I'm trying to get across, that the pressures, the problems, the dealing with the issues that he was talking about and referring to, and the time that had. When you're at rest with God, when you're in step with God, it emphasizes the main source of rest that I want to bring out, the main point about resting, that rest, that true rest, that ability to rest, comes from that relationship, that belief in God, that trust in God, that following God, that seeking God's help. And in looking at the time frame, the problems that cause people to change their beliefs and people to evaluate their beliefs, one of the most reassuring things to me in experiencing that time, we would all agree there's a lot of things negative about that time, a lot of negative experience and negative problems. But one of the things that shines through is that God does hear his people. God does care about his people. The focus isn't on an organization of people. It's on God and what God is doing with his people, what he is working with his people. And it didn't end with people deciding different decisions, people having to evaluate their beliefs, but you clearly saw what is the foundation of the beliefs, what is the system. Do you seek what God wants, what God says, or is it human reasoning? Is it that desire to blend, to get along with others, to look at things from the way other people look at them? And that comes through clear, loud and clear, that was a very comforting thing that came out of that, is that you learn that God is there, and people are responsible for their choices. What are they really seeking? If they want true rest, you have to look to God. And we'll see in the story in the Garden of Eden, when we get to that and look to that, that was the major start of the problem, the unrest that this whole world, all of mankind, has faced, because of a rejection of God and a focusing on other things, other points. And it ties in very well with what he was saying. The fourth point of rest that was listed before we get started was social rest, socializing. And that covered a wide array of different things. That could be that you catch up with an old friend, or you meet social needs, your desire is as a human being, you know, you have social, you have a requirement to have a social reaction, a need that you feel. But it can also be a break from too much social. So it has to do with the balancing of social. In order to get social rest, it has to be balanced. It has to fit into the plan, into your schedules, to enable you to get the rest you need. And that's true about every facet of that we look at, is it is a balance. And if we think about God's word and what it teaches, we see that is what is emphasized. The fifth point they talked about was spiritual rest, but it didn't necessarily mean spiritual as we would look at spiritual, a relationship with God, understanding God, searching for God's will. When for religious people, and there were some that talked about spiritual rest, that sought God, that sought God's will, that sought peace from God's word, from his scriptures. But most of them dealt with the spiritual meaning of do things that give you a sense of purpose or meaning. And once again, it kind of boils right down to that. what is the determining factor? What is controlling the choices that you will make, the decisions? Is it seeking God and knowing God as a God, an almighty, eternal God that has a purpose for us and that knows what's best for us? Or does it boil down to you deciding whatever you decide gives you purpose, not what God's purpose is, but what you decide? That was the definition or what came through on a lot of the sources about spiritual rest. And what we look at and what is important is to realize to get true rest, it has to be to go to God. It has to go right back to the relationship that suffered because of what occurred in the Garden of Eden, what occurred later in God working with a nation, a physical nation, Abraham's descendants, the Israelites, and the rest that was offered to them, and they chose not to seek that. They chose not to trust God, not to know God, not to believe God, and not to follow God, and they were not allowed to rest. That is the story of what true rest is. They listed a sixth rest called a sensory rest, to do with overstimulation of your senses, touch, hearing. You get overstimulated, then you won't be able to rest. If you're surrounded with bright lights, loud noises, that controls your focus. That is not what enables you to rest. So that there is a sensory rest that is required. And we understand that too, that the balance required. We can't, it feels good to exercise, to do things, and there's a balance that is required, a balance to do things that are pleasing, that we enjoy. Too much of excitement, too much celebrating, it hinders proper balanced rest. It removes you from a focus, the purpose, the desires that do allow for true renewing rest, renews your purpose, renews your ability to enjoy life and to function well in life. The seventh rest that they listed was called creative rest. And it was interesting what they referred to with that. It was, once again, kind of from two different angles, that if you're a very creative person, your job involves creativity, writing, artwork, that's a work, that's what you're doing. Sometimes you need a break from that to inspire you. So creative rest is, they tied to being inspired, being inspired by different things. And you know that when your job is to inspire others to do that, then you sometimes have to take a break from that. And I think we all experience that as we prepare different things we're working on. We sometimes have to take a break, a project for our, craft or something. Sometimes breaks are required in order to keep inspired, keep focused on the goal. The other point of that in creative rest, that also applies to going to creation, what we would look at, going to nature, and letting the nature, we sang about that in the songs, in the first songs we sang, that nature shows us God. It shows us the rest. It shows us the plan and God's power. And it can be a very restful thing. And I know that's something that I find very helpful, comforting, and balancing the pressures, the stresses, is to get out in nature, to experience nature. To hear birds singing is very pleasant. It used to be you could wake up, we'd have an open window, and it's so pleasant to wake up to birds singing and just nature going on. Sometimes hearing owls screaming at night and howling and animals suffering is not so comforting, but nature and being aware of it is a real restful thing, because it also points out that we're pretty small in the overall scheme of things, our lives, what we go through. We can get creative rest to realize that we're part of a much bigger scheme. And getting out in nature and seeing that, enjoying the beauty of plants, flowers, animals, it's a very restful thing. Well, one quote that I did see in researching was that, rest should equal It should be a restoration in the seven key areas of your life. And as we think about that and, you know, what God teaches us, what living His way of life teaches us, we can see that He addresses all of those areas. He has instruction in all of those areas. So let's go back to Genesis, the beginning story, and looking at Genesis 2 and 1 to 3, we saw the Sabbath instituted, the resting as part of that. And then we know the story well. I'll try to kind of pick out points here. Let's look at the Garden of Eden a little bit. In verses 8, it tells us, Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We're well aware of that story, the two choices, the instructions that are given. But we see that man is placed in a Garden of Eden. He is instructed by God. In verses, if we skip down to pull out that part of the story, in verses 15 to 17, we see the instruction that God gives. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. So He's given a purpose. He's given a job. He's given a responsibility. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat." So instruction is given, and God gives direction to enjoy this Garden of Eden, to enjoy this place of plenty, of comfort, of security. He has instructions, rules to follow. "For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." So we see that God, and we're aware of that God gave instructions, and we know that man suffered with that, and that the instructions weren't followed. In Genesis 3, verse 1, we see that story that we're familiar with. In verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." And as we review that story and rehearse that story, we can think about the message Mr. Parks gave and the influence that this serpent had, and that Eve listened to, and that affected all of mankind in the story of and the history of mankind. And He said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden'?" So immediately there's twisting of words and truth and doubt. And in verse 2, "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden.'" But she's entertaining this conversation, which leads to further problems. "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Verse 4, "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You shall not surely die.'" So we see a contradiction, a doubt put out there to what God says, and a choice to be made. Verse 5, "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil." Well, they're given the choice to decide good and evil, to not trust God, to not believe God, and knowing that, then what they're being told is, you'll be like God. And that sounds pretty enticing. And a choice will be required. In verse 6, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate." So, I mean, if we analyze that a little bit, we can see some thinking going on, some analyzing going on. God said, don't eat it, then it wouldn't be good for food. But yet, if you look at it and you're deciding, well, God must be wrong. It's good for food. And there's reasoning, there's thoughts that go on. And we, you know, this, and we think about that as we struggle with changing beliefs, with creating a belief system, the influence, what we use, it boils down to believe God, trust God, follow God, or rely on your own thinking, your own planning, your own things. And we see that in this very story, and that holds true for mankind throughout history. Holds true for each and every one of us, that in order to live a restful life, a comfortable life, a secure life, That's the question we have to struggle against. And when we follow God, when we do believe God, when we do trust God, we experience blessings, we experience a comfort, a peace. Even in trials and problems, we're able to see the purpose, the reasoning, and God can guide us and help us through that. And God's way leads to better lives now, and of course, better lives in the future, in the reward, in the promises that God gives to those who follow him. Continuing on with the story a little bit, we see that in verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They ate of the fruit, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig trees together and made coverings. Then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. So we don't have a complete story of what their life was like in the Garden of Eden, but we do know that God was there with them. They had a relationship with God, and we see here their choice caused a breach, caused the problem. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid." And that can be for a lot of reasons. They were aware, and they knew that they hadn't followed God's way. So we're familiar with that story, so I won't continue with that part of it. But thinking about that story in a Garden of Eden, relationship with God, it also applies to each and every one of us, that we have been called to a relationship, to truth, to understanding, and given that choice. Do we trust God? Do we believe in God? And then we make the choice, do we follow God? Do we go to God to guide us and lead us in our life? Is he the determining factor? Have we surrendered, and letting Christ live in us is that surrendering to God's way of life? That is what brings true rest, true comfort, and helps us through that. What we saw in the story of the Garden of Eden was that believing a lie, believing deception, a lack of trust in what God said. And that is a struggle that we face and that we have to stand firm in order to have true rest. Let's look at rest a little also in the book of Hebrews. We're familiar with that. And I want to look at Hebrews 3. Talks a little bit more about the emphasis that I'm not focusing on the Sabbath as the day of rest, but a day of rest. And we know also there's a future rest that man didn't enter into. But I want to focus on the rest being in step with God, following God. Let's look at Hebrews 3. We're seeing the story. Starting in verse 1, the author says, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of an heavenly calling." In other words, you know, we're partakers. We have received a calling. We responded to that calling. Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. So focused on our master, our high priest, Jesus Christ. Verse 2, who was faithful to him who appointed him, faithful to God's will, as Moses also was faithful in his house. So a comparison here of Moses and Jesus Christ. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Jesus Christ attained more glory, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. So God's purpose is being worked out. And that's the focus of God's will. Christ lived his life to fulfill God's will, to do what God set in motion to do. As yearly we renew that story, we renew that plan in keeping annual holy days and festivals, we're familiar with what occurred. Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing and the hope firm to the end. So that's what we're called to. That's what we are a part of right now. That is what we seek to do to have true rest, to be renewed, to continue the struggle that mankind has been facing, to overcome lives to overcome the deception that is out there so much. And I'd like to read in verse 7, it continues on. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Speaking of the rebellion of the Israelites, the Israelite nation. And they had hardened hearts. They did not believe God, trust God, follow God. Verse 9, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They didn't have a heart to follow God. They didn't have a heart to receive instructions that would give them a better life. They wanted the freedom to choose for themselves. They wanted the freedom to make their own rules, to decide good and evil for themselves. That's the world we face today. And as we see events occurring, we see a spirit of defining God. What is God? It isn't seeking a being that's almighty, all-powerful, in control, as much as it is a spiritual awakening. They look at themselves as a God, as a power, and they aren't really looking for a God. They want to create God in what they see, in their own image, in what they define, and not as the all-powerful, the one in control, the one who gives life and who takes life. So there's a difference, and we see the rejections of God's way, the principles, decisions that don't even make common logical sense being made because people don't want to follow anything that would come from God, any instruction he gave. That's the society that we face today, what we see. And it goes back right back to that same story, a repeating of the same problem that occurred in the Garden of Eden, that occurred with the nation, physical nation of Israelites, and that the world, mankind, is choosing today to reject God, God's way. And we know the rest of the story, and there is hope. That's not the end of the story. But we see that they suffer from that. This world is in great need of rest. Rest from so many problems it faces. But they reject answers that God gives. And they seek after their own thinking, their own desires. And we see the results in the world that we see today. So we see that in that story in Hebrews 11. It's a reminder of that, the same battle that took place, the same choices that needed to be made in the Garden of Eden with the Israelites and with all of us and with all of mankind that caused a lack of rest, that caused the problems that we see in the world today. Rejecting, not believing God, you reject the ways that lead to peace, to happiness, to fulfillment, to existing with people without problems. We think about the laws that God gave, the laws that we study, that we seek to guide our lives, and if they were followed, people could live in peace. People could overcome the problems they have. But we don't see that occurring, and we realize that. In Hebrews 4, verse 8 to 16, we look to the future rest. It's a well-known scripture, but I'll take the time to review that, to rehearse that. Hebrews 4 and verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day, another day of rest. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. We know that refers to a Sabbath, but it also refers to a future rest that mankind will receive. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. So it's entering the rest is the word that's used a lot now, a mindful effort. We have to focus on entering into the rest. It's not an automatic thing that is just going to occur. We have to work toward that rest, to entering into that rest. There is a path to take that leads to entering that rest. And God gives us that way. Verse 11, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. So we're encouraged to encouraged to enter that rest, to look at the steps that are required, to focus on that. And God gives us a lot of those steps. We're given that way. We're familiar with that. The belief system that we build in following God and seeking God first, seeking to please God, what we try to do is what leads to the rest that renews in this life, in this physical life, in the battles we face, and also for all of mankind in the future. This world desperately needs that rest. It's a world that's suffering from war, from suffering. It needs rest from oppression and from injustice. And you see the cries for that, but you don't see a searching for God's answers, for ways that lead to that. Rest from lies and deception. This world doesn't focus on truth as much in, as you would think. People don't care if it's right or wrong. If you think it's right, it's what you want. Truth is not become a reality because people choose to accept that as a truth. And we will see part of true rest is not lies and deception. This world needs rest from corruption, bad and evil governments, and we know that the way to that rest is the way that God promises. We know that God will intervene and bring that way to mankind. The way of believing God, trusting God, and following God. So while mankind refuses that, rejects that, refusing to accept those words and directions, we can choose to live our lives that way. We can choose to rest and be renewed in God. The first thing in knowing God, if we turn a few pages to 1 John 1:4-5, to know God, to seek that rest, it says in 1 John 1:4, "He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar." You don't just decide whether you're going to or not. If you really know God, you know God as a God who gives commandments and expects them to be followed. And the truth is not in him. Verse 5, "But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we all know that we are in him, by keeping his commandments." And we see that repeated through many scriptures. Knowing God leads to worshiping God. If we know the true God, we know he is a God to worship. And that leads to my next point in John 4 that we're familiar with, in worshiping God, instructions that are given by Jesus Christ. John 4, and we will pick it up in verse 23, where Jesus Christ is saying, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers, those who truly know God and give him worship that he deserves, will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." An important part of knowing God and believing God is to worship him in spirit and truth, understanding what he says. We know there are many warnings in God's word about false worship, about not worshiping according to the way that God wants to be worshiped. We see that in people who sincerely seek to do good, to seek to bring people to Jesus, but it's not based on truth, based on a lot of traditions, based on a lot of stories that are not true. Christmas celebration is a time when people try to focus on Jesus Christ, try to change the belief system, but is that really the way that God wants to be worshiped? Is that the way that Christ tells us to worship? Is Christmas based on truth, spirit and truth? There's not a lot of stories involving Christmas that are true. Now, I don't ever seek an argument with people who are seeking good things from Christmas, seeking family time, positive things. I have a problem when they equate that with Jesus Christ, when they want to preach that as Jesus Christ in his message. Is it truth? Is it speaking truth? What about the stories of Christmas? What about Santa Claus? What do children take out of the stories of Christmas? Do they believe? Can they believe what is tied to that? And it spreads doubts. It spreads a different story. Don't be deceived by false worship, by a false thing. That was dealt with at the time, what people were seeking to get along with and go along with in 1995. That was a belief system that people had to come to. Was it based on people's intentions, or is it based on what God says is important? True worship is important to God. True rest that we're speaking about today will come from truly worshiping God in the way that he wants to be worshiped. We don't go seek to worship God in what we want. We should seek to worship God in the way he wants. So to find true rest, to focus on true rest and having true rest in our lives, and we understand that comes from a relationship with God, rebuilding that breach that was occurred with mankind, focusing on Jesus Christ who paid the price for those sins, for those choices of sins, to make that pathway back, to receive God's Holy Spirit to live within us and rebuild that relationship in the Garden of Eden. We face those same choices today. We can't be deceived like Eve was deceived. We can't entertain the influence that brings false worship, that brings false problems. We have to be on guard. We have to mindfully seek the proper rest, the proper worship. So part of seeking that rest, steps that we take to know God, is to truly worship God. And we know that there are, you know, we can look at Mark 7:7-9, and we see there are false worship. There are false things. That's not pleasing to God. Traditions of men are not pleasing to God. We know that not everybody understands that. Not everybody wants to know that. And that's not our calling to argue with them, debate with them, dispute with them. But at the same time, we have to be on guard that we're not influenced and accepting of things and traditions that God doesn't want to accept. We have to worship in spirit and in truth. If we want to really see the results of that, how our lives should be lived, we of course can look at the fruits of the Spirit that we're all familiar with. Galatians 5, verse 22, we list the fruits of Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of that access to true rest, with the fruits that will come in the lives of those who truly have that Spirit, who choose to follow and be led by that Spirit, we see those fruits, and they are love, joy, peace. These are restful things that are required for the true rest. The true rest, that renewing rest, that this world needs, that all mankind needs, that God wants for everyone, is expressed in these. These are the results of those choices, making the mindful choice to believe God and to follow God and to receive God's Spirit and let it lead us, is love, true love and understanding. That brings rest, peace, security, joy. We all enjoy and we seek joy. We seek to find things that bring us joy, to surround ourselves with joy. That's a result of trusting God, believing God, following God. That's what God wanted in the Garden of Eden, a life of security, a life of peace, a life of people in unity, getting along, a pleasing life, a rewarding life, and a life that pleases God, not choosing the ways of evil that lead to, and it automatically causes the problems that we so experience in our physical lives. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and patience. That's a fruit that so allows for rest and problems, being patient. If we're impatient, if we're not long-suffering, putting up with dealing with things, We can't rest comfortably. It causes a problem. We're at stress. We know that in our physical lives, and we see that's a fruit of long suffering. It's a fruit of submitting to God's way, realizing there is a bigger plan. We're not the center of the world. Our individual lives are to be lived to serve God, to do God's will, to be a part of what God is doing and what He is building. That's part of being able to rest good. Kindness is important. We all appreciate when we receive acts of kindness, or people are kind. People are aware and attentive to needs of others. And when we need something and people are aware of that and show kindness, we appreciate that. That is very much a part of God's way, God's Spirit-led life that leads to true rest. These are all things we work on in our lives that we see and we analyze. I don't remember the exact terms that Mr. Park used, but we look back on post-mortem evaluation of what we're doing, and we can analyze how are we doing with these. Are we letting the Spirit lead us? And we can see growth, we can see comfort, and we can see a better way of thinking of going back to the start of the sermon and the tiny baby at total rest and comfort, that baby growing, maturing. We witness that in physical life, how quickly our children grow up, how quickly the development occurs and the maturing occurs. Well, we can look at our spiritual lives. We can look at the rest we're getting. We can look at these fruits of the Spirit, and we can analyze how are we doing there. What can we work on? What can we improve? And what have we slipped up on? And we need to go to God and seek that help. Long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, being faithful to, standing firm with what God teaches us, what He has given us to understand and know. Verse 23, gentleness, self-control. Also many different translations. It's a balance, self-control is maintaining that proper balance of how we should be acting, how we should control our, as we talked about rest, our emotions, our mental faculties, our sensory stuff, all of that, proper rest, all of those things are in control. And we have that self-control because we follow what the directions God gives us. And against such, there is no law. So I don't really have a conclusion to the message today because the conclusion is it lived in our lives, what we do from here. Each of us writes our own conclusion. I hope that what we can see from what we've taken time to review, stories that we've heard for years and years that we know, that we're familiar with, but they refocus us on struggles that we face daily, influences that we face daily. We read the story of Satan going after mankind. We know that Satan went after and sought to destroy our Savior. And he is constantly coming after those who seek to follow God. We look at that story and we realize we have choices to make. We have to be on guard, the influences that are there. To enter into true rest, we have to know God, believe God, trust God, and follow His ways. That's constantly under attack by Satan and by the world that we live in and influences us. So as we end this message, we can look at our lives. We can analyze our lives. We can look at many examples that we have to focus on. Do we worship God truthfully? Do we go to see what God wants to decide that? Or do we reason? Do we look at traditions? Do we look at intents? God's Word tells us what God wants. We have those choices to make. And true rest will come from following, believing God. So I hope this can be a useful message. Have a happy rest of the Sabbath. Remember to pray about the upcoming events and the event winter weekend that is coming up. And we do need God's help and protection. It's a very active time that Satan is very active when he is encouraging false worship, false witnesses. And we need to beware of that, be on guard against that, and follow God, and true rest will come.